Good morning. It's now time for the Taos Methodist Church service from Taos City on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Thanksgiving. Good, thank you. Welcome to Taos Methodist Church. We're located at 20 East M55 in Taos, Michigan. You're welcome to join us for worship Saturday evenings at 4 and Sunday mornings at 10. We're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary, and I'm Chris Kapler. I'm the pastor here, and we're glad that you've joined us for worship today. You can join our live broadcast at WIOSradio.com. by radio at 1480 AM and 106.9 FM. And you can also watch our live stream on Zoom and Facebook and YouTube. And links to these are accessible at our website, taosmc.org. And that's where you can always learn more about our church there as well. Please take the registration of attendance pad and sign it. Let us know you're here. And then in terms of announcements, just wanted to mention, well, later when we have our prayer, please keep in mind Gar Keith. Gar has been in and out of the hospital quite a bit. In the last couple of years, he's back in the hospital. We want to remember Gar Keith in our prayers. Now, in terms of our announcements, the weekend schedule begins Saturday morning with the men's morning prayer group at 8:30 and casual worship at 4. And Sundays, we have Sunday school at 9 and the worship at 10. Some of the important ministry needs includes our nursery helpers for 9 o'clock Sunday school and 10 o'clock worship. You can sign up for one of those in the gathering space. And then our visitor welcome table also needs volunteers. We'd love to have more people show some interest in being part of the visitor welcome table. This coming Monday, the hanging of the greens at 10 a.m. You don't have to have any experience to do this. You don't have to make an application. Just show up 10 o'clock Monday morning. And I've heard there might be some snacks to help you work along the way. Ladies Bible study is going to be on a little hiatus until January the 8th, so they will not be meeting. So ladies, instead of going to Bible study, just come an hour early and help us hang the greens, right? Did I get that okay? Good. SPRC committee meets 7 p.m. on Monday. On Tuesday, we have a prayer ministry at 5 and bell choir at 6:15. On Wednesday, our sanctuary choir meets at 5:30 and the book study at 7. And Thursday, November 30th, our classy crafters will meet at 2 o'clock. And then our Christmas tea, December the 14th, sign-up sheets have been moved to the hallway bulletin board, so please sign up out there. Ladies, to be part of that, and men, if you'd like to volunteer to be waiters, there should be a sign-up sheet out there today and next Sunday as well. The Huron Shores Chorus stopped by the church the other day to give us a little advertisement. They're going to present Hark, Joyful Music for the Season, and they will be performing December the 1st at 7 p.m. at the Oscoda United Methodist Church, and December 3rd at 3 p.m. at the Taos Presbyterian Church. It's free admissions, but I'm sure they'll take donations if you'd like to give them. Some special announcements, and there's a lot of words up there, but I'll try to go through it and clarify these special announcements. On November the 30th at 10:30 a.m., there's going to be a need for help frosting cookies, and I'm sure this will be in the main kitchen in the Family Life Center. So if you'd like to come help frost cookies on the 30th, and then set up for the cookie fest will be Friday, December the 1st. Now, on December the 2nd, which is a Saturday, we'll have the cookie fest. That's right after the men's morning prayer group, so you can have donuts and then go buy cookies after that. But then the cookie fest, the cookies always sell out quickly, like really quickly. And so after that, then the fish gift house will start their setup after the cookie fest. And then on Sunday the 3rd, after worship, they'll need volunteers to help set up for the fish gift house and start the fish gift house. And then on December the 16th, Taos Methodist Church will be ringing Salvation Army bells at Neiman's, and there's a sign-up for that out in the gathering space. Here's something new, the youth fundraiser. I'm sorry that's in white print. You can't see that. Didn't realize that background would be there, but it says, are you looking for the perfect gift for someone who's hard to buy for? Why not send a live Christmas carol? Our youth group prepare Christmas caroling, so you can ask the youth to visit someone. You want to send the youth to somebody's house. Make a donation to the youth, and they'll go there. There's a recommended suggested donation of $20, and we'll take the youth either to people's house to sing carols, or we'll make a video of carols, and we can send them via the Internet. If you want to send a carol to somebody far away, we can do that too. So please sign up in the gathering space or talk to me, talk to Sheila Maleska. We'll work that out. Sunday, December the 10th is the Sanctuary Choir Christmas Cantata, and then that afternoon at 4 o'clock, the youth will be going out to sing carols. I didn't mention this because it wasn't in the bulletin, but a week from, tomorrow's December 27th, a week later, there's a church council meeting at 7. There's also a pastor search committee meeting at 7. It didn't make it into the bulletin. So if you're on the pastor search committee, I think you already know this, but December the 4th, there will be a meeting. With that, I believe that's all the announcements. So, turn it over to Sean.
Let's stand and sing. Come ye thankful people, come. Hymn number 694.
Our Maker, God, our Lord. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
We have the call to worship. I will read the dark print, I will read the light print, and you will read the dark print. King of all earth, creator of the universe, holy triune God, from everlasting to everlasting, you are Lord.
Our souls long for your courts, O Lord of hosts.
Happy are we who dwell in your house, and are ever praising you.
Our hearts and our flesh rejoice in the living God.
Happy are we who dwell in your house and are ever praising you.
We have found a home in your presence, our King and our God.
Who is like our God? The one who strengthens his people, the one who reveals himself to all who seek him, seek after him.
This is our God, the Holy One. Come before him with thanksgiving and offer him the sacrifice of praise. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There are so many things to pray about today, and I'm glad that we could be reminded to pray for Gar. There are many other concerns among us, medical concerns and so forth, and we all come with unspoken requests as well. We're living in a world that needs God's grace, both locally, nationally, internationally. There's just a great need for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the end of wars and the turning of nations to Christ, and actually the turning of the church back to Christ. In many ways, the church is in need of repentance. So let's remember these things and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin with silent prayer and end together with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giver of the Holy Spirit, we gather today with hearts full of thanksgiving. We thank you for this time of year when we can be reminded to give our thanks to you, because you deserve our thanks. You've given us everything, even the breath we breathe. So you are to be thanked, and we thank you for this, Father. And we pray, Lord, that this thankfulness will fill the hearts of people all around the world, and you will put an end to wars, to the ends of the earth, and send your Son, our Lord Jesus, to return and do that soon. For our world is in desperate need of you, Lord. And we pray for those who are in authority, either locally or nationally. We pray that you grant them the grace to recognize you and to govern righteously, to govern in the fear of God, to not be corrupt and to not take money for themselves, but to serve, because that's what they're called to do. And we pray for us and our families, Lord, that you'll help us to train up children to know God and to share God with others through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'll encourage us and stimulate us in our Christian faith and fellowship and community with one another. Guide us in all these things, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, who taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, choir. Now's the time for the young Christian moment. The young children would come forward. I was just given an update to our announcements. So if you have your bulletins, you noticed that I mentioned the Pastoral Search Committee will meet on Monday the 4th. The Church Council will not meet on Monday the 4th. They will meet on January the 4th. So if you want to correct your bulletins, that would be helpful. Hi, guys. Where's all the girls? Did you chase them away? Good. Okay. I'm glad it's us guys. Okay, just us guys here today. All right. Today I'd like to talk about the church. Have you guys ever seen this hand gesture that people make about the church? Like, this is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors, and there's all the people. Yeah. Well, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm just kind of guessing that this morning when you guys woke up, somebody might have said to you, hurry up, we're going to be late for church. Yeah? Well, there you go. All right. And, you know, that's pretty common. Have to get up. My mom said that to me too when I was your age. Hurry up. You've got to eat breakfast and get to church. But you know, when we talk about church that way, it kind of makes us think that church is a place. It's a building. And they have special meeting times. But what we did with our little hand motion there, the church is not a building. Church is what? People. Right. We're the church. This is a nice building, and it is the building that the church meets in. But the church is you and you and you and me, and all the girls too, right? Yeah, the church is people. And that's why I want to share a prayer that Jesus prayed. I'm not going to share the whole prayer because the whole prayer is the whole chapter of John 17. Just going to share like one verse and maybe two verses. But Jesus was praying in this prayer. And he prayed about unity. And basically that means that the whole church would be together. We would all believe the same thing, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he rose from the grave so that we could live a new life, and that we should be born of God, born of his Spirit, in order to live that new life. And there's a few other things, but those are the basics, right? And he wanted all of the church to believe that way because that would bring us into unity. And then he said something interesting. And this is the Bible verse I want to share with you today, John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. And he said, I ask not only on behalf of these, those are his disciples. Jesus isn't just asking for, you know, the disciples. He's saying, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus was expecting his disciples to tell other people, and aren't you glad they did? Because here we are 2,000 years later, and we have our congregation that we've heard the gospel, and we come here regularly. And then he says, I want them to be one. Same prayer. He says, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus wants the people who don't know Christ to believe that God sent them. That's his desire for us. So who are Christians? They're a group of people who make up the church, right? That's who they are. And that means Tawas Methodist Church is a group of Christians that make up our Tawas Methodist Church. And then, but the church is more than just Tawas, right? The church is all believers everywhere, all the way around the world, and also in past times and today, and what about the future? All of that is the church. That's the eternal church. And then the Bible has some word pictures that talk about the church. Do you know any of them? Anything come to your mind? You ever heard of the body of Christ? You've heard that, haven't you? The body of Christ. And why do you think, I mean, what does that tell you when you think about a body? That's like a human body, right? And then what were you going to say? And then what's on top? No. I'm thinking about height-wise. What's this? Boy, you guys are really detail-oriented. This is the head, right? Who's the head of the church? No, not the pastor, no. If the pastor's the head of the church, we're in big trouble. Well, God is right, but Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The Bible says Jesus is the head of the church. Now, here's another one. The Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. Now, what does that mean? That might be a little complicated. I could ask you that 20 years from now. You might have a better answer. Yeah. The bride of Christ means that we are, the all of us, not individually, but we as a church are like a bride, and Jesus is like the bridegroom. And so we obey Christ, and Christ loves us with all of his heart. And that's what it means to be the bride of Christ. So what's the job of the church? What are we here for anyway? Don't say cookies. Okay, what? Well, that's part of it, to learn about God. Yeah, that's part of it. What else are we here for? What are we doing as a church? Yeah. I'm not even going to repeat that one. Come on. Yeah. Worship? Yeah, that's a good thing. What else? How about in relationship to people who are not part of the church? What are we here for? How? Yes, by spreading the word. Actually, we can help them in any way they need help. But we can also help them in spreading the word and inviting them to come to know Jesus Christ. So this is who we are as the church. It's very good and helpful for us to know that we belong to a community called the church, not a building. Although the building's pretty nice, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for our young people today, and ask, Lord, that you help these young boys grow to be great young men who are filled with honor and wisdom. We pray for all the girls who aren't here with us today, and pray the same for them. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you guys, I think Junior Church is waiting for you. There's Mrs. Schlegel over there.
Let's stand and sing. Count Your Blessings.
It will.
Please be seated for the reading of Scripture.
Okay. The Scripture this morning is Psalm 84, verses 1 through 12. How lowly is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My song longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at the altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I'd like to start out by just saying I do recognize this is Thanksgiving weekend, and Bethlehem is up there for a purpose. I didn't get my holidays mixed up, okay? I just think Bethlehem has such a great message for us that I'd like to actually start a series of sermons with the focus on Bethlehem. And as you see, the real meaning of Bethlehem is house of bread. I'll talk about that in just a minute. Let me start with an illustration from Ukraine. Ukraine has been called the breadbasket of Europe because of its very fertile land where wheat is grown. Bread is a staple food for many countries in the world. Bread, therefore, can determine if people live in peace or at war based on its availability or non-availability. Of course, you know the problem this causes and has caused in Europe and also Africa, most recently, when Ukraine is at war. When the breadbasket isn't available, people starve. And we know how valuable bread is for life, and we've seen it in Ukraine. Ukrainians know all too well what suffering results from not being able to eat. I could go into the history in the 20th century. It's an amazing history. How bread was used to manipulate a whole nation. Well, Bethlehem has much to do with providing bread. And in this case, it's more of a spiritual nature, a spiritual bread. Psalm 84 gives us a glance at spiritual hunger so we can perceive the spiritual staple that meets our spiritual need. I'd like to begin. Now, if you have your Bible in front of you, it would be beneficial for you to be able to read the introduction to Psalm 84, because that's not part of the scripture that was read. But in the introduction, you'll notice that it says this is not a Psalm of David. It was written by the Korathites. Some Bibles might say by the sons of Korah. And that's very important to know who wrote it, because we learn some really important things by knowing who wrote it. First of all, I'll explain the sons of Korah in a minute, but the first thing we learn is that family legacies don't determine everything. How your parents or grandparents or great-grandparents or your ancestors live doesn't mean that you have to live that way. And then the second thing we learn is going against God has consequences. And the third thing we learn is that God can redeem anything or anyone. Now, how do we learn these three helpful principles? You'll notice in your Bibles that, you know, that word Korahites. So the name Korah might ring a bell. I said this last night, and people said, no, it doesn't ring a bell. But if it doesn't ring a bell, don't worry, I'll tell you. Korah led a rebellion against Moses. And it wasn't just Korah, but there was a few other people with Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Well, they led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and this was in the days between the time Israel left Egypt, they were delivered from slavery, and the time then they came into the Promised Land. So it was out in the wandering wilderness, 40 years, Korah and Dathan and Abiram decided to rebel because they didn't just want to be workers in the tabernacle, they wanted to be the priests. They wanted to be in charge. And they didn't like it that Moses and Aaron were telling everybody what to do. So they approached and confronted Moses and Aaron. And Moses said, okay, let's get together, let's meet in front of the tabernacle tomorrow morning. You bring your guys, we'll bring our guys, and we'll see what God says. And what happened was, Moses said, okay, God is going to answer this. And he says, if these people all die by natural causes, then God hasn't sent me. But if something new happens, and the earth opens up, and they and their families, they all fall into the ground, and the earth closes up, and you never see them again, then we'll know. Well, that's exactly what happened. The earth opened up. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, their households, they all fell into the ground. This was an earthquake like you've never seen before. It was God's judgment on people who wanted to rebel against him. Their rebellion resulted in God miraculously bringing judgment. But here's an interesting Bible verse. Numbers chapter 26, verse 11. It says, very simply, it says, the line of Korah, however, did not die out. No, Moses threw that in there just so that we could know there was going to be some Korahites in the future. Evidently, there must have been some very young Korahites that were too young to count in the census, and they survived. Well, they grew up and they had children, and then they had children, and then they had children, and we came down hundreds and hundreds of years later, and you have these Korahites, and they're not priests. They're working in the tabernacle. So the point here is the dramatic contrast between Korah's rebellion and the fact that his descendants wrote such a beautiful psalm. It speaks in passionate terms about longing for God. From rebelling against God to longing for God, something wonderful took place. So this is the support we have for these principles. Family legacies don't determine everything. Going against God does have consequences, and God can redeem anything and anyone. Psalm 42 is similar. It's also written by the Korahites. We were looking at Psalm 84, and we'll continue, but Psalm 42 begins with a similar statement about hungering for God and thirsting for righteousness. It says, and you'll probably be familiar with these words, as a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. So these two psalms describe the spiritual life of someone who hungers for God. And that's a good thing. Remember, one of the Beatitudes Jesus gave us in the Sermon on the Mount was, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. That's a wonderful promise. I highly recommend it to all of us. And so that's where the little town of Bethlehem comes in to the message today. Bethlehem means, as I mentioned, house of bread. And the Hebrew word for bread is lechem, Bethlehem. And it is a very popular word in the Bible. It's not the most popular word, but it's a very popular word. And we can learn much about the word bread, both physically as well as spiritually. So the word bread relates to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Well, Ukraine is the bread basket of Europe. Bethlehem is the house of bread. So I hope to spend the next few weeks during Advent talking about the significance of Bethlehem. It's not just the place where Jesus was born. It has very significant meaning for all of our lives. Let's talk about Thanksgiving for the bread of life. Now, I'm not talking about the house of bread. It's the bread of life. And when you talk about the bread of life, you have to talk about Jesus Christ, because he talked about himself as the bread of life. So we're fully accustomed, I suspect we're fully accustomed, to giving thanks for the bread that we eat. We do that every time we have a meal, or we ought to. If you don't pray before you have a meal, try it. It's a good thing. Because the Bible teaches it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, provided it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified," in other words, it's made acceptable to God, "by God's word and prayer." That's why it's always good to pray before we have a meal, and that's why it's good to eat meals with the family, because that's how children learn to respect each other and God. Genesis 3:19 actually is the first place in the Bible where we see the word bread, and I'm going to quote, this is a quote from God's judgment. Remember when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, then God came on the scene and he cursed the land. And so this is where we see bread. In the first time is in God's curse. He says in 3:19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Probably didn't see that there before, huh? Bread is in God's curse. "You'll eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." Do you see God's grace in those words? I do. God had every right to destroy Adam and Eve and get another lump of clay and start over. He could have done that. But he didn't. And I think that's because whatever God makes is somehow got God's imprint on it. And so God is more interested in redeeming what he has made rather than destroying what he has made. And so there's grace in God saying, "Yeah, you're going to return to the dirt. But until that happens, I will provide you with bread." It shows that God is good. It shows that he cares about his creation. It shows that he will do the good thing. He will provide for his creation as long as they live. Doesn't say anything about after they perish from this earth. Doesn't talk about eternal life. Just while you're living on the earth, I'm going to provide for you. But the small print in that bread that God provided is, as I said, it only lasts as long as you live. There was yet another kind of bread that would be called the bread of life. Nevertheless, we are and ought to be thankful for the bread that we eat and all other blessings we have received from God. And this is the weekend we think about that more than any other weekend. We think about it every day, but this weekend we emphasize our thanksgiving to God. So thanksgiving for bread. God's curse on the ground is a stark reminder to us that we're finite. Our lives on this earth have a beginning and an end. The food that we eat comes from the ground, and it helps us live while we live. And we return to the ground because that's where we came from. There are those who think that we can reverse our physical age and live forever. There's actually experiments going on to that end. And you can be sure with AI, you know what AI is? Artificial intelligence. With AI available now, you can be sure that there will be an exponential effort to prolong human life. I mean, that's just obvious. You give somebody a mountain, they climb it. Why do they climb it? Because it's there. You give somebody artificial intelligence and they'll try to prolong human life. Why? Because it's there. I mean, it's only logical. If intelligence can help us solve the problem of death, even for a short prolonged period like 100 years, you bet people are going to flock to that. It's an idea that attracts people. Maybe it will. Maybe it won't. My concern is that prolonging human life says nothing about the bread of life. So you can prolong human life 10 years, 50, 100 years. What about the bread of life that gives life eternally? That alone provides real life. So before you get hooked on science as the solution to everything, remember, only Jesus Christ gives eternal life. Only Christ. By the time Moses delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, we see God providing grace. Grace upon grace to a rebellious nation that didn't believe in him, stubbornly complained about everything along the way. And do you know what the main thing they complained about was? Food. They wanted food. They remembered the food that they ate while they were in Egypt, while they were in slavery, and because they didn't have food in the desert, they preferred to go back into slavery over freedom to obey God. And I like to emphasize freedom to obey God, because freedom to do what you want and to live on your own is not freedom. As soon as you take God out of the equation, you're back into slavery to sin. So it's either slavery or freedom to obey God. Those are the only options we have. And that's when Moses told them a kind of bread of life that he said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And that'll be up on the screen. Deuteronomy 8:3. I'm going to read the whole verse. It's quite a long verse, but you have the second half of the verse on the screen. But I'd like to read the whole verse because it talks about why God withheld food and why God gave food to the Jews while they were in the desert. This is it, Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled God, humbled you, the Israelites, by letting you hunger. Then, by feeding you with manna. Manna was the bread that came from heaven. Manna, that was it. And it says, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted. You didn't know what that manna was. It was bread from heaven. And here's where our screen picks up. In order to make you understand that one does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now that's very interesting. We live by the word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I know that there's a number of people in our congregation who are trying to read through the Bible in 12 months. In fact, I was just told recently, somebody said, I finished. And I thought, wow, that's great. Somebody finished reading through the Bible. That's tremendous. And if you're still working on it, keep going. And if you just want to start now, that's okay. You start anytime you want. But there's no shame for not finishing it. But it's a great blessing because Moses said, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Well, there's an implication there. That is, that if I read the Bible, it's going to be life to my body. And in fact, if you read clearly in the Bible, you'll find that it says, the word of God is health to my bones. It kind of reminds me of Daniel. Remember Daniel from the book of Daniel, and he and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys, they went over to Babylon because all of Israel was sent there because they rebelled against God. And while they were there, Daniel and the other guys were told to eat the king's food, and they said, nope, not going to do it. And the person in charge of them said, well, if you don't do it, it's going to be my head. So Daniel said, okay, test us. Give us 10 days. Help us. Let us eat just nothing but vegetables and water. And you see, at the end of the 10 days, do we look healthier than the other young men? And the guy said, okay. And they ate vegetables and water for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and the others, they looked healthier than the other guys who were eating the king's food. And the king's official said, well, that's something. So he let him continue eating that. I think that's an example where you put the Word of God in your life. Not only is it going to teach you how to live a disciplined, godly life, and that's going to bring health to your body, but even the Word itself is going to restore and reignite life in our bodies on a daily basis. So here's the challenge. Would you, if you're not already doing it, would you pick up the Bible every day? Doesn't matter how long. If you want to read one verse, read a verse. But do it every day, at the same time if you can. Do it for 30 days. If you can read a paragraph, great. If you can read a chapter, all the better. Here's one plan I've seen people use. They'll read a chapter of the book of Proverbs. You know, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You can read the whole book 12 times a year. Read a chapter in the book of Proverbs. How about throw in a chapter of Psalms, the book of singing. Throw in a chapter of Psalms. It talks to the heartstrings of life. And then throw in three chapters of any book you want. So you're going to have five chapters a day. And if you don't have time for that and you feel like you're too busy after 5 minutes, stop. And then the next day, try to read a little bit more until you can get five chapters in a day. Work at it. Don't give up so quickly. And at the end of the month, ask yourself, do I feel healthier than I did a month ago? You might be surprised at what you find. You see, the people were always complaining because they understood that bread is more important than life. If you don't have bread, you're going to die. That was a logical way of thinking, and it's true. However, it's not the whole story. Moses' message was that there is a different kind of bread that is the bread of life, and you need it. You need it more than your daily bread because the bread of life gives you eternal life, and that's more important than physical life because it lasts forever. So in Egypt, they couldn't complain. Even if they wanted to, somebody would get them in trouble. On the road to the promised land, they complained so much because nobody was telling them, stop complaining. And as a result, what happened? They ended up missing the promised land. They ended up wandering around in the desert for 40 years and dying in the desert. Why? Because they complained and they missed the bread of life. They never entered the promised land. It was their children that entered in. What I learned from them is that whenever I'm tempted to give my opinion, because that's where complaining starts, right? You start with your opinion. My opinion is this, and then, okay. Enough said about that. Rather than giving my opinion, I should rather ask God what He wants to feed me from His Word so that I can live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's a great thing to try to train ourselves to do. One of the most unacceptable things that Jesus ever said is found in John chapter 6, verse 51. It's the basis for our Holy Communion when we have it, usually the first Sunday of the month. But the first time people heard that, many people turned away and stopped following Jesus. They didn't want to follow Him any longer. They were the kind of people who liked Jesus as long as He says the things they like to hear. But as soon as Jesus says something that's disagreeable or something that's uncomfortable or something that called them out of their comfort zone, they jump up and jump ship. So if we were to ask ourselves, what uncomfortable thing has Jesus said to us? What would it be? And how are we responding to Him? So we see three important uses of the word bread in the Bible. First, bread is God's provision, it sustains physical life. Second, God's message is that there is life greater than the life bread provides. It's the life that comes through His Word, and that somehow is real life. And thirdly, that the real life that Moses taught about finds clarity in Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. He is the true bread and the true life, and the life He gives is eternal. Now, getting back to Psalm 84, let's talk about a longing for the bread of life. I had to do all of that to kind of get us to realize that what this psalmist or these psalmists are writing about is this passion for God. Because God is life to us. The psalmist wants his readers to long for the bread of life, more than the bread our bodies need. You get the clear sense that the psalmist is is not in the temple when he writes this. He's somewhere far away from the temple. Look at verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs. Indeed, it faints for the courts of the Lord. He's somewhere else. I want to be there. That's where the presence of God is. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. And then he's thinking about, you know, sparrows. That's God's house. And even the sparrows have a place to have their young. They have a nest there. So he's thinking how glorious the tabernacle of God is. And, oh, I wish I could be there. Now think about this. In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out. We talked about this in Sunday school. Like it was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And so in the Old Testament times, God promised that his presence would be in the temple. And before the temple, there was a tent. It was called the tabernacle. And that's what's going on here in the psalmist. This is before the temple was built. He's talking about the tabernacle. This is where the presence of God could be met. This is where people went to make sacrifices and to worship God. So now, his presence is promised in us, the people of God. We are the temple of God now. We are God's temple, and each of us is a living stone in the walls of the temple. So, you know, it's hard to get that image of a building out of our minds. But if you can get that out of your mind and think that each one here who believes genuinely in Jesus Christ is a stone in the wall building God's temple where God's Spirit dwells in us. So if you want to apply that truth to us, you'd have to acknowledge that anyone who truly hungers and thirsts for God ought to be able to find him here among us, in our midst. And the person who comes to church with unanswered questions about God and life ought to have those questions answered among us, where they can encounter the living God. The person who comes to church with a heavy burden ought to meet Jesus Christ, who takes their burden away. These are the things we have to offer the world. Their burden can be lifted. Their questions can be answered. Their confusion can be cleared up. And that's true for anyone who seeks God. So verse 2, he writes, my soul longs, indeed faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. He's not a dead God, he's a living God. Here the sons of Korah are in full contradiction to their ancestor Korah. Korah rebelled against God, wanting to be a leader when God had chosen Aaron and Moses. These descendants of Korah fully recognize God's authority and that of the leaders in the temple, and they are satisfied with that. They don't seek to usurp somebody else's responsibility or position. They simply want to seek the Lord God, and that's what God had called them to do at the beginning. Isn't that a great lesson? They learned the lesson. So let's be truly thankful. This psalm uses the word happy three times. Verse 4, verse 5, and verse 12. Other versions probably substitute the word blessed, because blessed and happy are often interchangeably used. The basic meaning is that you are filled with satisfaction and joy because of what God has done for you. And those are emotional responses, but it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that to a satisfaction which includes your standing with God. That's not an emotion. That's who you are in God's presence. To be blessed is to be in a relationship with God. This was the promise God gave Abraham in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 12 of Genesis. So in verse 4 here, we have, happy are those who live in your house. Verse 5, happy are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. That's a great picture. Like, your heart, there's this this passion to go to God, to be in the presence of God. And then happy is everyone who trusts in you, verse 12. These are the words of someone who knows the blessing of heavenly bread. They're thankful for the bread we eat and eternally thankful for the spiritual bread we eat. Let me just finish with a comment from verse 11 and then a reference to the Lord's Prayer. Verse 11 reads, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So this verse implies effort on our part. To walk uprightly is to walk by faith in God's word. It starts with faith in Jesus, and it moves on from there. But the truth is that God gives his true believers absolutely no reason to complain. Life may give you thorns and thistles, but God uses those to draw us closer to him. And closer to God is greater and greater grace and more blessing, not only for you, but for those you bless. The Lord's Prayer tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's talking about the physical bread we need to sustain human life. Now, by asking God, we're not begging. That's important to know. Think about it. We're asking our Creator, and our Creator is good. It means he has created us with a full intention to provide for our sustenance. So when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're saying, "God, you're more than able to do this. And you do it because it's your will to do it. And because you love your creatures." And he gives. God, this is who you are. This is what you do. Do it. But even if he doesn't give, we will worship him because he is the bread of life. Did you get that? Even if he doesn't give what we need, we'll still worship him because he is the bread of life. Amen. Father, thank you for the life that you give us. Now I pray that you bless each one of us as we go. Every family that's represented here, may the blessing of God rest upon us. Amen.